Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone's had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. Last week, we started our new series called The First Followers. And so over the next 16 plus weeks, we'll be talking all about what it looked like for the first people that said, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And while Jesus was with his disciples, he told them many times that a helper was going to come, that an advocate would be with the disciples to lead them, to teach them after Jesus leaves this earth. So as we continue on through these stories of the first followers of Christ, we're going to look at what happened next. That's going to be the progression over the next 16 weeks is then what did they do? Then what did it look like? So right after that they were sharing the truth of Jesus in every language, Peter steps up and starts to give this sermon or a speech to the Jews that are listening to them. And Peter tells them about what God is doing. That this Jesus of Nazareth, the guy that was hung on a cross and he rose again, that is the Messiah. That is the Savior that Israel has been waiting for and that God personally wants them. He wants to forgive them of their sins, to forgive them of the things that they have done wrong against God. And naturally, what do people do? They start asking questions. And they start saying, well, what do we do now? And what does this look like? And so Peter says this amazing thing in Acts 2, verse 38, and that's where we're going to start. It says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so when we start this out, there's a word that we really need to hit on, and it says the word repent. And I'm going to say, oh man, that word repent has a lot of different thought processes behind it. We've seen it used in many different ways and shapes and forms, but we need to talk about what it truly means and what it does not mean. And so we're going to start off with what it does not mean. So if you were to replace this word repent, it should not say be filled with guilt and then be baptized. No, it does not say be filled with shame and then be baptized. It does not say feel like a failure and then be baptized. It does not say, beat yourself up and then be baptized. It does not say, hate yourself for what you do and then be baptized. I pray you get the idea here of where I'm going with this. This says to repent. So what does that mean? When it comes to repentance, the first thing we have to do is recognize the things that we are doing wrong. These sins, these things that we've done against God, they are not good things. They are not helpful. They are harmful. Many say that repent means to turn around. And I'm going to tell you, it does have that connotation. That is what we will be doing, but it is not a direct translation. The word repent is not just turn around. There's so much more that goes into that. And I understand if you're a person that likes languages and you dive into the original Greek and you look at it there, it does not actually mean to turn around. But what the word repent means is that recognition that these things are harmful to us and that we do not want to live this way anymore. It's the same thing that we do when we need to fix anything negative in our life. What is the first step? The first step is to admit there's a problem. There's something wrong here. And then what do? We work on moving in the opposite direction. So that's where the turnaround comes from. But you have to really admit there's a problem first and foremost. And it's the same thing when we're dealing with God. We have to recognize that we have this nasty thing that we do called sin. And that, yeah, we need this out of our life. This is not good for us. And we say to God, you are Lord. You are King. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. I want everything that I do to glorify you, God. And this is why many times when we're going through the Bible, the first thing it says is repent. That's the first part. And it's because it's the beginning of it all. To recognize we are in need of a Savior. That we are in need of the only thing that is truly good in this world, and that is God. So after you can recognize it, and you accept it and say, yeah, I am a sinner. Yes, I do need help in this broken world. I want to accept the one that can help me through this, Jesus Christ. It says to be baptized. And who is to be baptized? Every single one. Every person. Every person who recognizes that they need Jesus, they know that they're a sinner, and only Jesus can save us from our sins. It says we are to be baptized in His name. Because He is the one that makes us clean. He is the one that makes us holy and pure. He is the one that forgives us of our sins. And then we're told we get something. We get the Holy Spirit, which we talked about in depth last week. And that's God with us, God inside of us. And again, this is a reiteration of who is this for. He brings this up multiple times in this verses alone. He says, this is a promise for you. This is a promise for your children. And this is a promise for all who are far off. That means God has come to save everyone. God wants everybody to see that He is real, that this world is broken, that we are broken. And there's only one fix, and that fix is Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 40 in that group there. And it's kind of a summary of what was going on. It actually says the words, He spoke with many other words, and He warned them. What that means is that He was trying to explain to them in many different ways, in different scenarios, and He's pointing all at the same thing. Give your life to Jesus. Accept Him. And we see that those who accepted the message were then baptized. And the number that was baptized was 3,000 that day alone. That's exciting. That's amazing. That's a godsend that's happening there. And the reason that this is exciting is because this is what it's all about. It's all about God being glorified. The whole reason that we do what we do is to make sure that we are glorifying Him and others can come to know the truth. And we normally do not see 3,000 people coming to Jesus in one day. Now, I know there are some revivals that are happening across America, and we're hearing about these huge numbers of baptisms, and we're like, this is awesome. That means people are hearing the truth, and they're trying to give their life to Him, which is something that we all want to see. But there's so much more that goes into just the baptizing and then being done. And we read about this in the Great Commission. So this is what Jesus told us to do. Many people who have been through their Bible or have been to church have heard these verses before. If you have not heard it before, it's going to blow your mind. So buckle up and we're going to have a good time with it. So it's going to be in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So it's the end of Matthew. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So what has already happened is Jesus has died. He's already rose again. He's already been around teaching them and showing them more of the truth and what is to come. And then Jesus, He gives them a mission. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. And we're going to read this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. And so what did He give them a mission to do? Go and make disciples. And that is exactly what the original disciples were doing. We just read it in Acts 2. They were spreading the good news. They were baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that they were being very effective. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day, which means they're doing a good job. But the truth is, that's not the end. It's not just to baptize them and then move on. You can baptize 15,000 people. We are not supposed to just walk away. And we know that because of these verses right here. In verse 20, it says, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So when we're going through Acts, we see that they're doing exactly what Jesus has asked them to do. But what does it look like to teach these new believers to obey everything that God has commanded us to do? And this is such a hard part. This is something that we struggle with on an individual level as Christians. This is something that the church organization struggles with. There are so many moving pieces, and there are so many different ideas of what effective ministry looks like and what effective discipleship looks like. Many people have actually said, you have to change with the times. If you want to be effective in teaching people about what God wants for us and from us, it can't be the way it was 100 years ago. It can't be the way it was 500 years ago. You have to change with society, that this is going to look different for every generation. And every time that I'm told this, I flat out look at them and say, no, that's not right. What are we doing when we change it? When we are trying to get with the times? We complicate it. We actually turn it into something it's not supposed to be. And so I always respond, and I ask this question to a lot of people. And I'm going to tell you, I probably have gotten hundreds, if not 1,000 different answers to this one question. And this question is, what is the church for? Now, there are two churches. You have the church, which is God's people. Followers of Christ, they are known as the church. And this is a very true statement. Because if the church organization was to stop completely, the church still exists. Followers of Christ are still out doing ministry. They're still spreading the gospel. They're still living completely for God. So that church does exist. But what does the church organization exist for? And so I want to give you some things that I have heard and I have been told when I ask this question. They say things like, it's a place for believers to gather to talk about God. They say it's a place to make friends and community with people who are like-minded. They say it's a place to grow in your knowledge of God. They say it is a place to serve those who are in need. They say it's a place to feel like you are loved and you belong. And then I've heard this one fairly often more recently. It's a place of no judgment. And there are more and more and more answers that have been given to me. And I'm going to say, if you look at this list, you're going to say, well, these aren't bad things. These are positive things. And so some of them may need a little more explanation and depth for sure, but all these are good. And I'm going to tell you right now, though, you can have all of these things that we just listed and still not be doing what the church is for. That list of good things, that's not what the church exists for. And so I'm going to give you what the church exists for. The church exists to glorify God in every way, shape, and form, and then for us to grow in our understanding of who God is so we can know and understand what He wants for us and from us. Those two things, that's what matters. And I'm going to say it again. The church exists to glorify God in every way, shape, and form, and then the church exists for us to grow in our understanding of who God is so we can know and understand what He wants for us and from us. All those things that were listed before, if you are doing these two things, they will fall into place. We don't need to make them happen. They will just come out of us. It's something that we will just do. All those things that are listed there, they are good and positive and wonderful things, but we need to make sure He's being glorified first, that it's all about Him. If we are making it all about glorifying Him and growing closer to Him, you're going to realize how awesome the church really can be. Because if you're living a life in a church where He's not being glorified, He's not being praised, we're not learning how to follow Him, I'm going to tell you that none of this matters. Coming here would mean nothing if God isn't glorified every single moment we walk in here. And that's what the first followers did. Over 2,000 years ago, when they started the first church, this is exactly what they did. They said, we need to make sure that He is glorified and that people can grow in their understanding of Him. So we read that they shared the gospel with everyone. We see that they've been baptized. But what about that teaching part? What does it look like? So we're going to turn back to Acts 2. It'll be back to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So it starts off with that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now again, this can be a little misconstrued, because when we try to put that into practice today, we can turn it into something it's not supposed to be. And we say, well, I need to devote myself to whatever the minister is teaching at our church. And I'm going to tell you, don't do that. I tell you all the time, don't take what I say completely as gospel truth, because you have this. We are so blessed to have this in our lives. Yes, take what I'm saying and then go check it. Go to the truth yourself and read it. Yes, we are supposed to devote ourselves to what's being taught, but what's being taught, it better be the Word of God. And it was different for them back then. Because you're saying, well, why didn't they do that? Well, one thing you have to understand is that not everyone in their time could have the Word of God in their hand. They wouldn't have the Old Testament in their back pocket. They wouldn't be able to carry it around and say, let me just go ahead and read it for you. And then the New Testament, it wasn't even written yet. At the time of this, when this is happening, they don't have any of this written down. So these apostles are what they had. They were trusting them to give the truth. These were people who were there with Jesus. They heard it straight from Jesus' mouth, the teachings that they are now giving to the people. So how else could they have gotten the Word of God back then? And that's why they said, yes, we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings because we can't get it anywhere else. And we have some of that here in this world today. It's not a problem that we have here in America, but we have some missions that we support that have this exact same problem. When they carry a Bible around, they run the risk of being imprisoned, persecuted, or even killed. So what do? Well, they memorize chunks of the Bible so they can teach it. They go ahead and they say, I gotta know this, because when I walk out there and I don't have it in my hands, it's gotta be here in my mind and in my heart. That way I can give the truth. And that's what's happening in those places. But we don't live in that. Now for us here, we have this amazing thing called the Bible. And if you didn't know, at Buckeye, we give it away for free. So I want you to take one of these with you, but I don't want you just to hold up, you know, your nightstand with it because it's wobbly. No, I want you to read it. This is the truth. This is everything that matters. But I understand that this can be hard to just pick up, read, and know what's going on. It can become confusing as you navigate it. And it's very apparent because we have so many different denominations and we have fights amongst believers in Christ that are saying, you're completely wrong, you're completely wrong. Well, I don't want anything to do with you. And it's because they take pieces and verses and they say, no, this is what we believe. So yeah, it can be hard to understand sometimes. But that's why Jesus didn't say, hand them the Old Testament and walk away. What did He say? Teach them to obey everything I have already commanded you. You have been told. You have been taught. You have already heard what the truth is. Now you go out and tell them what it is. Show them what it is. We have to step up and teach people to obey everything that God has already taught us. This is not outdated. This is not something that ever needs to change. We need to make sure we are always devoting ourselves to God's Word. If you are not doing this, you're missing a huge piece of the puzzle. All you're doing is harming yourself. I think my favorite way I've heard this explained is always with food, because food is awesome. But it's one of those where they say, you're being fed by the Word of God. If you're only getting it on Sunday mornings when you come in here, by midweek, you're already starving. You're already saying, I want more. And that's why when people walk in here on Sunday and they're feeling defeated and things are rough, but then they get the Word of God, and what do? They pep up and they say, I'm ready to go. And it's because they got that energy from the Word of God, but then the week goes on and they're not in this for themselves. And so what do? They're starving. They feel like they can't keep going. Make sure you devote yourself to the Word of God. I personally have been working in ministry for 20 years, and I'm still learning. And I don't mean just learning so that I can teach others, right? It's not, oh, I didn't know that because I need to teach it to someone else. No, I mean God is still teaching me and revealing to me the Scriptures, showing me what they mean and how I'm to personally live them out in my relationship with God. And what is awesome about being a minister is as God teaches me in my personal life, I get to teach you then. I get to say, look at what God has shown me. Look what God's working on in my heart. And I take it right from the Word right here. So then after they devoted themselves to the teaching, it says that they did fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And I want to say this again. I talked about this a few weeks ago. Gathering with fellow believers does not make you a better Christian. So just showing up here in a group of others does not say, well, now I'm closer to God. It does not work that way. And not gathering together does not make you a bad Christian. So if you missed and you haven't been in a while, it doesn't mean that you're not following God. But I'm going to tell you, when you do gather, it makes it so much easier. So much easier. I talked about it a few weeks ago in a sermon about the benefits of gathering together. It's not necessary to gather for salvation, but it does make life easier, and it makes it more enjoyable to know you're not alone, to have people to build you up and pick you up when you fall. You can discuss the Word of God with one another, to have a good time with one another. I don't know if you know this, but God made laughter and fun. It does exist. It's not that we're supposed to just be like, well, I'm all serious. Don't joke with me. This is horrible. No, we're supposed to laugh. We're supposed to have a good time in each other's company. It's how we were made. And there are so many perks to meeting in person. But if you cannot meet in person, we have an awesome time that we live in where we can reach people where they're truly at. They don't have to always walk in this building. And personally, doing this online, it does work. So I'm going to let you know that I met with a man yesterday, and we're going to have a baptism of this man in a few weeks. He's going to let me know when he's ready to go. And he doesn't come here in person, like at all. I think he's been here maybe once. And I've talked to them a couple times here and there, but they reached out to me and said, hey, we were watching your sermons. We've been watching them a bunch. And he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to commit and be all in for Christ. And then we get this whole back and forth of, I promise, we'll try to be there. And I'm like, you be there when you can. That's not the point. What's awesome is you're saying, God, I'm all in for you every moment of every day, and you don't even have to walk in this building. It's not just about going to studies. It's not just about trying to learn more. But it's literally doing life together as followers of Christ. So what we are seeing is that the first followers gathered to learn more about God. It was all to glorify Him. And then they went home and they kept it going. And personally, my favorite verse is coming up that we're going to talk about. Verse 44 is my favorite out of this group of verses. And that's because it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. What this is saying is that Jesus is all that mattered to them. Glorifying God with everything that they say and do, that is all that mattered. They didn't have all the same likes and dislikes. They didn't agree on everything politically, okay? You're going to say, well, did they have politics problems back then? Well, you're going to read about Rome a couple times in here. Yeah, they were not happy with the politics of the time. Of course, it came in there. So no, they didn't all agree with everything. They were not programmed robots. Well, you're a Christian now, so this is the way you have to think about everything. No, that's not what they're talking about. What they're saying is they knew what was important, and it eclipsed everything in their lives. It was all that mattered, that Jesus is Lord and that He died for our sins and that God did it for everyone, not because you deserve it, but all because He loves you. And now they were to go show that love in every area of their lives. And when you look at the beginning, there was no church split. There were no large arguments about the worship. Well, I wanted 12 songs today. Well, I only like one song, and so I'm not going here anymore, and I don't want to talk to you anymore. There was nobody beating people down, saying, hey, we know what you've done. You're not welcome here. They were not worried about what they wanted. They weren't worrying about what they wanted preached. Some people have said, I wish your preaching was longer. I would love a couple hours. And then people are snickering and laughing right now, going, no, please don't. And that's because that's not the part that matters. And it wasn't about the church doing good things. Well, I wish that our church just did more serving opportunities and then I would be able to serve more. And no, that's not at all what it was about. It was all about every single person trying to glorify God with their lives. When they met and when they went home, it extended way past the temple, or as we would call the church today. This is not outdated. This is why the church exists. And it started with the first followers. That's the whole reason that we're doing this whole sermon series. It's because these people, at the very beginning, were trying to figure it out. And you know what? They got it right. And thank God they did. I don't think the church would exist today if it was run the way that churches in America are run today. We miss the part where it's all about glorifying Him. So as we go out there and as we live our lives, make sure you do it all for Him. Do it as the first followers did it. And then what we saw in the very last verse of Acts there is that they had numbers growing daily. It's because it wasn't lip service. It wasn't to do good things. It wasn't just to have a place to belong. It was everything that mattered, and that's to glorify God.
We trust you've been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.